Well, good evening, everyone. How are we all doing? Great. Go ahead and turn open your Bibles to 2 Peter. We'll be in the first chapter. Probably appropriate just to share some thoughts real quick before we jump in. Consider myself extremely blessed, not only by God, but by the congregation here in Billings. And I hope that you guys believe me as I continue to bring this theme from up front, just how grateful I am, my family are, for this congregation. You guys are very special to us. Aspire to do the work, have for a long time. And so always kind of wonder what that moment's like. You know, haven't done that before. what's it going to be like? What's it going to be like for you guys watching? What's it going to be like for me? What's it going to be like for the men who play their hands? And I'll just tell you one thing. There's only one other feeling I can compare it to, and that was standing with Luke at the altar waiting for my wife to come on down. Pretty similar to that. And the reason why I saw it appropriate just to share that was because there's a commitment. The commitment that I gave to my wife and the anticipation of that and the excitement that it surrounds it, and it's very similar, just sharing with you guys, that's very similar feelings surrounding the appointment as evangelist here in Billings and the dedication that I have to you guys that's bore out because of my love for God. So just really thankful for you guys. And I just can't wait to continue to build up one another in love. Amen? Okay, 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's start in verse 1 and read through verse 7. And we're going to be focusing on knowledge and self-control. Verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith the same kind of ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence, and your faith supply moral excellence, and your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control control perseverance, and in your perseverance godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love. Yeah, we're pretty familiar with this section here from 2 Peter chapter 1, almost in a progression type sense, where we see this thing opening up, and we begin with love, or we begin with faith. And we see us ending with love. And that if we, through God's Spirit, in the renewing of the mind, putting to death the deeds of the darkness and renewing that mind, can grow into perfect love, as Jesus loves perfectly, as God the Father is love, then we've arrived. Okay? And so we get these things that come along the way. But the goal of the instruction is love. Okay? If you love perfectly, you're going to exercise self-control. If you love perfectly, you have knowledge of Jesus Christ. Okay? And so on. And so, you know, you notice here that he's gone, you know, God, this is kind of some things that I talked about last week, but, you know, that God's gone through great lengths to help us and to make this possible. He's granted us his promises, been allowed us to be made partakers of his divine nature. But I just noticed in reading here, for opening here in the end of verse 4, he says, you know, that we would be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world by lust. So Christian, that's the part you got to leave behind. Okay, that's the part by your choice and through your lack of self-control, which we'll see tonight, puts you in a place where you are at enmity with God. Okay, that's not you anymore. Put it away. Okay, been made partakers of the divine nature. Right? No longer to partake in these worldly lusts. Okay, so what does it look like? And so we talked about that, hey, by the way, the staircase, so to speak, of progression that we see here that leads to love, apply all diligence, right? I mean, this is a putting everything you have in, a straining. The beads of sweat are forming. You are putting everything into this. And what does it look like? We get a little bit of a picture here. And so we talked about faith and moral excellence. And it would make sense that faith's the first one. Okay? You know, none of this is possible without faith. And we noticed in our study in Galatians that there have been people over the ages, past ages and generations, that would say, that have been shut up to the faith. A specific faith that was going to be revealed in Christ Jesus, and that is the faith that we, the congregation, Christians, are able to be partakers of. So it makes sense that we would start with faith. Okay? And then he goes into moral excellence. And the point I just kind of made last week was, I don't know, duh? Like, you know, we're God's ambassadors, whom we've been appointed to shine like lights in a crooked and perverse generation, Paul would say to the Philippian. Whom you as appear as lights in the world. Okay? That's our job. So we can't adequately represent our perfect God if we're immoral. Okay? And so it would make sense that would be the next one. So I wanted to ask you something. Is knowledge. We're going to do knowledge and self-control. I do kind of find it interesting. Now, this isn't my first lesson from 2 Peter, but I guess appointed evangelist in Billings, this is the first midweek Bible study that I'm leading, and I got a list, something similar, you know, in nature to Galatians chapter 5, and I drug us through each one of those one by one for a really long time. So you guys up for it? I just find it kind of interesting that as I'm put in this teaching position again, since we've kind of been home for a little while, that I'm smack dab in a list that's a progression of things that Christians should be known for, similar to those fruits of the Spirit in the fifth chapter of Galatians. So the goal is to get through two today, which would have taken us longer in Galatians. Knowledge. Christian, let's set the stage here. Because, I mean, we've got, you know, a handful of minutes here, and I could drag this out, so let's hit some high points. Knowledge. Is there, or should I say, was there a difference between your knowledge of the position that you applied for, that interviewing knowledge you had of the job, and the knowledge you had at retiring from that position? Now, there's probably maybe a handful of us that hired and retired at the same place. It's rare, but I still think you guys get the illustration. Is there a difference in that knowledge?
Yes.
Absolutely. Okay? And so it is with Christ. There is a beginning knowledge. There is an initial knowledge, an initial hearing, the scriptures would say, an understanding. Jesus Christ is Lord. He is God the Father. 13th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus speaks many parables. It says, I speak to them so that they can understand. And then he quotes Isaiah 6, right? Okay. They keep on hearing, but they don't understand. This beginning process of understanding Jesus is one that involves an initial knowledge. Paul would write to the Corinthian, and he would say, now concerning things, sacrifice to idols. Okay, we all have knowledge. And I remember reading that, I was like, what do we know? And if you track that down in the fifth chapter there, you'll see that we know that an idol is nothing, but that Jesus Christ is Lord. Okay, so how could Paul confidently assert this statement to the Corinthian brethren that when it comes to idols, we all have knowledge? Well, to get in to the Lord's kingdom, you must confess what? What must you confess? Jesus is Lord. Does that leave any room for idols? See, now we understand the fifth chapter. He says, but there is a beginning understanding that an idol is nothing. We have that knowledge, Christian. We made that confession. Jesus Christ is Lord God. He is Master. He is Savior, Redeemer. Okay? An initial knowledge. I want us to go here in 2 Peter to chapter 3. and just notice something. It just has always stood out to me. But just the last verse of this second epistle. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So there is this initial knowledge. It's like, you know, I'm applying for the job at, you know, at Home Depot. And, you know, they're going to pay me this much, and this is the hours, and they sell this and this and that. And you have a general knowledge. But once you've done it for a lifetime, you've grown in that knowledge and in the intricacies and the understanding of how it works and what your responsibilities are and your relation between those two things. It would be appropriate for the Christian and the Lord's will for the church to seek and save that which is lost and to build itself up in love. Okay? So we are to grow in this knowledge. And, I typically try to speak from my own personal experience, but I don't know if that ever stops. so much that we can grow. And I want us to go back to 1 Corinthians here, the first chapter. Just thinking about knowledge. I mean, when I think of the word knowledge, I think of what you know. And I tried to do a little bit of digging on the Greek today as far as just like a Strong's definition, and I basically got to know, knowledge, you know. And so not much I can add on there for you, but I want us to see in verse 4 here, of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, I thank my God always concerning you. Boy, I tell you, I've been cruising through the New Testament lately, and this is thematic of all the letters. How thankful Paul is for every one of these congregations and people. Okay? And sometimes he's about to go around and give them a spiritual spanking because they're in the wrong. But he's always sincerely grateful for the brethren. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge. Connecting grace with knowledge. He says, you've been blessed by God's grace. He says, you've been enriched in all speech and in all knowledge. Christian, we have been enriched with all knowledge. But true knowledge. All the collective blabbering of great philosophers will not save one soul. All of man's scientific knowledge and his accumulated history will not rescue a single soul from darkness. And go to the second chapter here of 1 Corinthians, following this same idea here in verse 1. Paul says, and when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. Guess that somewhat reminds me of the first chapter where he says, can't really remember how many of y'all I baptized. Kind of glad I didn't. Why? Because it would give them something to cling to, man, rather than God. So that's the problem we have here. You know, Greek philosophy, the logical and sincere pursuit of knowledge. Right? And Paul's like, man, I intentionally didn't do that with you guys. I intentionally refrained from the big words and the philosophical lines and the debates. I determined, verse 2, to know nothing among you except Christ Jesus and him crucified. The world's knowledge, its reasoned approach to the attaining of knowledge, definition of philosophy, is vain and fleeting. The knowledge that we have access to, as Paul had said earlier, okay, is the spiritual knowledge, and we must only aspire to appreciate it. We know how 1 Corinthians chapter 1 ends, that, you know, or chapter 2 ends, where, you know, the spiritual things of God come with a spiritual appraising. Okay, we actually better go there. Let's go towards the end here of chapter 2. We'll just grab verse 14. He says, the natural man does not accept the things of God, the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is approved by no one. So, these things, the knowledge that we've been given through the scriptures, that the knowledge of Jesus Christ and the Word of God, these things that we have access to, they're greater than what anything the world has to offer. And on top of that, he's saying, and to appreciate them, they got to come with a spiritual appraisal. So one, you got to have the Spirit. Got to have the Spirit. And you have to value spiritual things. I spend time in the school and in the fellowships and interacting with your kids. And this conversation comes up like once a month. You know, I got a ball game on Sunday or I got assembly. You know, what are we going to do? What do you appraise as valuable? That's where your faith will be. The world can't appraise a spiritual value, the spiritual things. Okay, now listen, I'm not a doctor. So don't come to me for your surgery. And I'm not an auto mechanic. I helped a buddy this week move some heavy equipment into his business, and I ran into an old buddy who is a mechanic. And I said, well, we had to drive from the Heights over here to the West End, and he said, you know, your taillight's out. And I said, I know. You know, I was out at the building this week, and there was a highway patrolman sitting in our parking lot. Because I'm out here every day, so you'd be surprised how much activity our parking lot gets. Usually you can see the remnant of that with the gravel marks and the shapes of donuts. But, you know, people got to blast out text messages and turn around, so, you know, they pull in here quite a bit, and it was kind of a stressful situation because I had to pull out of here and hit the brakes in front of him, and I knew only one light was going to turn on. I'm like, well, you know, he's got to make a moral choice here. You know, you bust the preacher pulling out of the gravel parking lot, or do you just kind of, you know, yeah, I don't know how that works out. My point is, I'm not a mechanic, and so, you know, I got a tail light out, Nolan. Yeah, I knew. I said, boy, you'd be so disappointed in me because I don't know how to do it, and I don't really want to do it. Now, I have done headlights before, so I imagine it's similar. Now, the last time I did a headlight, the access to it was underneath the front window or the front wheel well, which was really awkward and tough. But I got her done, so I thought, boy, I better get this fixed. So it was the easiest thing you could imagine. But I tell you that because I'm not a mechanic, so don't ask me to come fix your car. Once I watched, you know, my YouTube video, I got it figured out, but I was pretty embarrassed once I saw it. I mean, I literally pulled a flap down and just pulled the bulb out, and it was done. I mean, it was just, the rear ones, for me, it was really easy. I hope you see where I'm going with this. Do we need the doctors? Do we need the mechanics? Absolutely. Okay? I mean, I hope I don't have to see the doctor anytime soon, but I'm thankful for that. But at the end of the day, who are the people that possess the knowledge that comes with a price tag that just it can't be valued? It's God's people. You know, I've just been thinking about this lately. And, you know, Paul gets on a boat and he says, don't do it. This baby's going to go down. Who'd the captain listen to? Captain of the boat listened to Paul, inspired with God's Holy Spirit? Or did he listen to the commander? What did he listen to? Listen to the commander. Did the boat run aground? Yep. Wreck? Yeah, sure did. You know, it's interesting because then they get onto the island and the knowledge of mankind and the wisdom of mankind said, oh, you know, Paul's probably a bad guy. You know, a bunch of bad guys got off the boat, you know. Well, initially thought he was a good guy, right? You know, they had taken care of him. Then the serpent comes out and bites him. Oh, no, this guy's bad. You know, and then he doesn't die and now he's a god. Yeah. I wonder how long that all took out. I wonder how long that transpired. Good guy, bad guy, good guy. Man's knowledge. So I'm not downplaying what the doctors can bring. I'm not downplaying what the mechanics can bring because I need those things. It's just when it comes to the things that are eternal, that come with a spiritual appraising, who are the people that we want to go to? The saints. Mike, you had a comment?
I know that I'm preaching to the choir tonight because those of us who are here tonight are pretty spiritual and spiritually focused. But
we keep coming for the encouragement and the reminder. Yeah. Let's hear it.
Okay. You hit the nail on the head. Obviously, you have to have the Spirit in order to spiritually appraise things, but our part in that is to be engaged in that. We have to engage the power of the Spirit. And the power of the Holy Spirit in us is rendered powerless in unbelief. Yep. It's also rendered powerless without action. We have to be spiritually minded and spiritually walking in order to be able to spiritually appraise correctly these things.
Absolutely. And again, the word that comes to mind is diligence. Apply all diligence. And so we get that kind of umbrella heading over faith, moral excellence, self-control, and knowledge. Right? And going back to the job illustration too, you can be on the couch and be like, this is the week I get a job interview. And then it's, you know, Friday and you still haven't got the job interview and you haven't left the couch. Like, oh, I guess I had to go. I had to go do something.
Yeah, piggybacking a little bit off of Mike, there's no power there without knowledge either. And I want to, you know, the scripture's careful, knowledge by itself puffs up. But love edifies. But I hope I'm not getting ahead of you, but just thinking, you know, how the progression here, and it ends with love. Well, the world's, you can go read all the mantras and it's love. It's even love your neighbor. So the question isn't knowing what to do. It's how do we have the power to do that?
Yep.
And so Christianity, we can say Jesus brings this new commandment, you know, love one another the way I have loved you. And we can know that that's what we're supposed to do. But how are we actually able to do it? And it's impossible apart from knowing who Jesus is. And so there's no shortcuts to that. You know, the summary statement in the scripture is the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But, you know, why the book of Hebrews why is that book written?
Yeah.
It's so we know who Jesus is. And you can't get there apart from knowing Jesus. So I just like the way that this is set up. There's no shortcut to walking with God. There's no shortcut than knowing him and being in the word and studying and praying. You aren't going to arrive where you're supposed to arrive. You can't arrive there. The story of the Old Testament all the way through is we can't do what we're supposed to do without knowing Jesus. So.
Wow, what an excellent point that we know these things are summed up to the whole commandment summed up in this statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But without knowledge, it's like, in a way, almost beating the air. And that it's our knowledge in Jesus Christ. And we'll come back and work on a little bit of that too. So, yeah, any other comments at this time? Yeah, Jared. I had way too much notes for tonight. So I came into this mentally prepared to let you guys dictate study, and then I'll throw in what I think's important.
Just again to piggyback on all of this, Philippians 1:8, or 1:9, 10, and 11. But verse 9 says, "And this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment." So, you know, part of the reality is that the knowledge that we have as Christians is otherworldly. It is eternal. Mm-hmm. It is the knowledge that changes people's eternities. Mm-hmm. Not just our own, but if we truly love people, if we truly love God, this is information we're going to share. Mm-hmm. And it's going to change people's lives, but we have to do that in a way that has that the discernment, the wisdom that comes with experience to be able to do it effectively. Yeah. I mean, we've all talked about it. We've all used the example, you know, we become Christians and we pull out our spiritual shotgun and we blow everybody away in love. But that doesn't save anybody.
Yep.
You know, I don't want to say that we can't be effective right away, but it's much more difficult. It's much less common to be super effective at evangelizing when you're a brand new Christian. Yeah, you can open your mouth and you're excited about it, but sometimes there's that, you need some of that temper that goes along with that knowledge and that the love that we have for people. Mm-hmm. And, you know, Paul continues on there. And he says that I want you to have all of this real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. You know, and if we love people and if we know where they're going to go if they don't change, if they don't see the knowledge and understand what we understand, we know where they're going to end up. And if we truly love people, we're going to do what we need to do so that we can stand before Christ and say, I preached the gospel in season and out of season. I did what I could. I raised my family. I talked to my neighbors. I tried to reach everybody I could. Because we certainly none of us want to stand before Christ and be cowering because we didn't do what we should be doing. So,
yeah. Well, lots of excellent points. And just love the connection between knowledge and love. You guys kind of commenting on each other's comments there. And, you know, again, going back to the book of Hebrews, you know, and this understanding of who Jesus is and the priesthood that he holds and the elevated position of himself being the exact radiance of God's glory, you know, the exact representation of his nature. And it's in that letter that the writer gets on them for being spiritual babes, not growing up. And like, there's a connection between love and knowledge. And, you know, we can do those things and kill them with love in the beginning. And I agree with you, it doesn't mean we can't be effective. But at the end of the day, it's got to be because of our knowledge of Jesus Christ and what his will is, what his will for the world and for his people. We'll grab Larry here. These are excellent comments.
I think one of the best examples of love and knowledge that Jesus had was the woman caught in adultery. Because those that were trying to condemn her and wanting to stone her, they had knowledge. They had plenty of knowledge of the law. They were experts in the law, and they were going to use that to kill this woman. But they had no love. Jesus had all the knowledge as well, but he had love and compassion for the woman as well. And by that, you know, he then forgives her and says, "Go and sin no more." So I think that right there is really where we want to be. We don't want to be the Pharisees. And you don't want to love without the knowledge. Jesus clearly had knowledge. He didn't say, "Your sins are forgiven, go and do it again." Yeah. He said, "Go and sin no more." So I think that's a really great example of both of those working together.
Absolutely, man. You guys are making this too easy. When the two come together, which is, again, like I said in opening, the ultimate goal is perfect love, and that if we love perfectly, we'll have that knowledge, that perfect knowledge, that perfect self-control, the moral excellence, and the faith. And we see when this connection between knowledge and love comes together, it's like you love somebody and you can walk them across the street and mow their lawn 100 times. But if you have the knowledge of Jesus Christ, you're going to want to share his priesthood with them. The knowledge combined with love. Jesus Christ and you love. And there's an instruction that comes along with the grace and the mercy, and it's to sin no more. We're missing that full message with people if we love by walking people across the street and by mowing their lawn, but then we leave out the knowledge of Jesus Christ and his will for their life and the bad news, good news side of this thing. Man's sins have separated them from their God, and that Jesus Christ has come to reconcile the hearts of man back to their God. So just probably look at a couple things here on knowledge. First one we want to look at is knowledge of the Word. And so this is no surprise. And again, I mean, we got, you know, a few minutes here, and I'm not going to drag you guys through this for weeks. We'll try to get through two today. But we talk about the knowledge of the Word, the knowledge of Jesus Christ, which you could almost put those together, but I'm going to kind of work on them a little bit separately. And you can put them together. And then the knowledge of this system of faith that Jesus has ushered in through his Word. And so, you know, think about the Word of God. And brethren, I hope we're in it every day and sharing it with our families at least and with others. I mean, this truly is an amazing, perfect book. I mean, it really is. Perfectly written. Complete communication from God to man. And, I know for a fact, without it, I wouldn't be here with you guys. I'd be somewhere else doing something else. And I think a lot of you would agree with that. Because you're here, because the Word was shared to you. You had access to it. How valuable it is. Completely shifted the focus and direction of your life. And without the Word of God, we couldn't prove our faith. But, you know, you walk into a denominational place and say something like that, and they're like, "That's fine, I don't use the thing anyway." let me tell you my, oh boy, what's the phrase they use? Testimony. Without it, we couldn't prove our faith. You know, pretty good chance we got a gal named Brittany committed to study, but she was pretty clear in the message. This is a one-time thing. I either hook on the first bite or you've lost me. Okay? So, you know, talking with the wife, you know, honey, what do? Well, you prove the Bible's the Word of God. How do you do that in one time? Isaiah chapter 53. And you hit as many of those verses as you can. Because knowledge of the Word of God is what gives us the ability to prove our faith. Because that's what the message said that was in the inbox. You know, because basically, you know, and, you know, Samantha says, you know, have you talked to your boyfriend? Are you guys open for sitting down and doing a Bible study? And she said, well, I guess I wasn't really thinking it was going to be a Bible study. It was just going to be more, you guys telling us why you believe what you believe, and made it clear that it was going to be like a, well, you know, a one-time get-together. So how do you do something like that? This thing. This is it. And you take what you know and you package it together for half an hour, and you leave room for feedback, and you try to honor God. But it's possible, and we can prove it because of the Word of God, and we ought to have knowledge of it. Paul wrote to the Romans and said, you can't have faith without it, right? Faith comes from hearing, Romans 10, verse 17, hearing by the Word of Christ. I can't even say, let alone prove our faith. Let's go back to the if it wasn't here, I wouldn't be here comment. We couldn't have faith without it if we believe God's inspired words. He's Paul to the Romans, right? Like, without it, there's no faith. Let's go back to 2 Peter, the third chapter. This jumped into my mind today. Knowledge of the Word of God proves our faith, supports our faith, gives us faith, and it also keeps us from strange teachings. You notice, boy, that, and I'll tell you, listen, there are benefits to going through your Bible slow, and then there are benefits from just crushing books and chapters in one time. I encourage you to do both, and then to doing old and new and doing all sorts of different things. I've even learned that a lot of you guys read a different translation every year, which I think is great. Be careful, but which I think is great. And, man, I couldn't believe this time. Because things jump out to you differently, right? It's not as if you didn't know this stuff. It's just it jumps out to you differently. And just a number of times, the scriptures encouraged by the apostles and disciples say, stay away from strange teachings. Be on guard. Boy, it is littered throughout the New Testament. And so I was thinking of 2 Peter chapter 3. He says here in verse 14, therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which some things are hard to understand, in which the untaught and the unstable distort. And they also do the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction. He says, you therefore, beloved, knowing beforehand, be on guard, so that you're not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. Hey, so you want to talk about the Word of God, knowledge of the Word of God. Now, I made a case for faith here just really quickly, but the one thing I want to add on here before we kind of shift gears is it's how we refrain and fight and refute and guard ourselves against strange doctrines. And so I'm putting these thoughts together, and I thought, hey, did y'all notice verse 18? But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. That knowledge, you guys, I mean, that's the key. That's how you guard yourself. Okay? You're untrained, you're untaught. These erred and unprincipled men, Scripture calls them. Man, you'll be carried away. And once you get carried away, you got to twist the thing to keep on your sail set in that direction. I hope that makes sense. If that didn't make sense, you just ask me later, because we're shifting gears. We ought to be able to make a defense for the gospel. In 1 Peter chapter 3, our knowledge of the Word of God allows us to be able to make a defense for the gospel. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And he goes on. And so I can probably skip through this because I guess my thought was, and I kind of made it earlier, but you're put on the stand. You know, you got the judge and you got the jury, and they tell you to make a defense for your gospel. What are you coming with? Your testimony? You're coming with this thing, aren't you? Isn't that going to pretty much depend on your knowledge of it? You know, something that very early on as a Christian, and guys, I'm not a prophet, so don't get me wrong here, but something from very on as a Christian that I was always really excited about is, you know, we should all be memorizing the Bible because they might get taken away. And this beautiful access we have to the 1,300 translations we have electronically, they can unplug those in a second. You know, it'd be really cool if collectively as a body of Billings we could come together and as a church around the world and make up a copy of the Bible because we know it. It's our knowledge of the Word. It brings faith, but it also allows us to be able to make a defense for our gospel. Jesus Christ did. Right? His defense. Man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And his defense in the wilderness to Satan himself was God's word. And we know the story and remember it well. And so, you know, I just wanted to ask us tonight, what do you turn to in trial and temptation? Did Jesus undergo a trial? You know, we'll probably come back to that a little bit later, but, you know, Jesus went under a great trial, physically and spiritually, and he was tempted. And what did he turn to? So I just want you to pause for a second and think about, what do you turn to? You got a trial? You got a temptation? Sometimes those are the same thing. They happen at the same time. What do you turn to? Because I turn into a worry wart. Maybe some of you are like that. Do we turn to the Lord in prayer? Today was good for me. Fasting all day, walking around the house, honey, I'm hungry. Pray. Yeah, it was. I mean, that's why we do it, right? Lord, please bless the work here in Billings. Honey, I'm hungry. Go pray. Then, you know, she'd come around. Honey, I'm hungry. You go pray. What are you supposed to do? Tummy rumbles, you go say a prayer. Okay. How do we respond? Sometimes we go to the world for advice. How do we respond? We want it to be Jesus Christ and his word. Helps us understand the knowledge of the Bible. It just helps us understand. Boy, everybody wants to know why. Everybody wants to know the meaning of life. Everybody wants to know the purpose of their life. And the Bible has the answers to those questions. So that, you think about it, I mean, the Bible communicates that in the very beginning that mankind's been created and he's got a sin problem. And then very quickly, three chapters later, we find out that man cannot govern himself on his conscience alone. Right? And God floods the place. Sends them judges and kings. Kings come about. Shows that mankind cannot love God perfectly through a commandment. And through the knowledge of God's word, we now understand our place in God's plan and are ultimately prepared for the coming of Jesus Christ. Knowledge of the word. That makes sense? Jerusalem sends the priests and the Levites out to the Jordan. Who are you, John? John's answer, I'm not the Christ. They must have asked, or at least he knew they were thinking it. You go check it out. Who are you? He says, I tell you, I'm not the Christ. Well, apparently the people were looking for a Messiah. How? Why? This thing. Knowledge of the Word of God. People prepared. You know, it's just a few verses later there in the first chapter of John. John sees Jesus. And he says what? Group participation. behold, the Lamb of God. And you're me, and you haven't read your Old Testament, and you're a Christian, and you're like, why is he a lamb? I thought he was a lion. Yeah. A little bit of knowledge of the Old Testament would, especially as a Jew, would communicate really quickly, well, mankind's got a sin problem. Law couldn't do it. But there is a sacrifice coming and a Messiah who's going to take care of all these things. He'd prolong his days. See, knowledge helps the people be ready and prepared to know Jesus Christ. And so that's what we want to segue into here is the knowledge of the Son of God. So we covered knowledge of the Bible. I'm breaking these down in just a couple categories tonight, guys. But knowledge of the Son of God. The story of Jesus is the purpose of prophetic utterances. Right? How does Revelation say that? The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. I kind of think of it as the testimony of Jesus is the very spirit of prophecy. It's okay to think of it that way. It's purpose for it. The ultimate communication of who Christ was. And it's so cool because you get up here and you're in Genesis chapter 3 and it's talking about Jesus. Playing a b-ball game with Matthew a few weeks ago. And he kind of came down a little awkward. You know, he's always trying to block my shots. But when he does that, he gets really high off the ground. So, you know, the higher they go, the longer, you know. And he comes down, he kind of falls a little weird on his heel. And he's like, well, now I know what it feels to have the heel bruised. You go check it out. Talking about Jesus. The very testimony of Christ. The spirit of prophecy. The very nature of prophecy is to prepare people for the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You know, we covered love. We covered the commandment Jesus ushered in. John 13 has been referenced tonight. But I like how Jesus calls it a new commandment that you love one another. You see, Jesus ushered in a new system. The knowledge of the system of faith. We want to have knowledge of this system of faith. A huge part of understanding the Messiah is the knowledge and understanding of the new covenant that he ushered in with his blood. And I'm going a little fast here, so don't feel like you can't put your paw up and comment. But, okay, no takers. But a huge part of understanding the Christ is understanding the ins and outs of his new covenant that he brought in. And in so many words, you know, he communicates it in a way as a new commandment. Now, you read Leviticus 19. It tells you to love your neighbor. So why is this thing so different? Well, it's a sacrificial love, right? We understand that. Understand? Jesus laid down his life. We know love by this. John writes in his epistles that Christ laid his life down for us. We ought to lay down our lives for one another. Okay. Understanding. I mentioned this earlier. Man's conscience failed. The system of law failed. Hence, through Christ Jesus, God brought into existence the system of faith, which does work in transforming character and producing a people who can and will worship God in spirit and in truth. The saint needs to know the elements of this faith and to know why the system of faith succeeds while all other systems fail. Let's go to Galatians chapter 2. We'll get a couple definitions here. System of faith. Galatians 2, verse 16. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. You see, this is what Jesus brought. It's a part of who he is. This is the new covenant, he says, that his blood was shed to inaugurate. A transference from law to a system of faith and belief in Christ Jesus. Through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, since by works of the law no flesh will be justified. We could go to the fifth chapter here. Again, just working on a little bit of a definition here. In verse 6, it says, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love. Okay? I mean, you tie this in with Galatians 6, and you can see this concept of this new creation being defined and explained. That it's not the works of the law, but it's this system of faith and belief. in Christ Jesus, and it's faith working with love. We have to have knowledge of that. Knowledge of the Word of God, knowledge of Jesus Christ, and knowledge of the covenant that He has brought in. And I've said this before, but if you miss the new creation, if you miss the knowledge of this system of faith, you've relegated New Testament Christianity to Ten Commandments 2.0 and a system of law. Instead of thou shalt not this, it's thouest have to go to assembly on Sunday. Thouest have to give money to the church. Thouest have to be a good person. Thouest have to walk ladies across the street in order to be commended by God. It's not faith. You miss the knowledge of Jesus' new covenant and his system of faith. You just relegated the new creation to a system of law. And we already saw that that couldn't work. Ultimately, the goal, bring about faith in Christ Jesus. So we're in here in 2 Peter, and right after that, right behind knowledge, in your knowledge, self-control. Many a man has built his house carefully and cautiously only to lose it in a moment of a lack of self-control. Torching a marriage, draining a bank account, and destroying friendships due to a lack of self-control. And brethren, these are the times that we must be guarded against, and when self-control must be implemented by the process of mind over matter. Your best advice you ever gave your friend, right? You just got to do it. Well, I know, but I'm struggling here. Like, well, mind over matter. Self-control, when your faith couples with mind over matter. And let's think about this too, because you know I'm not trying to diminish the role faith plays in this and trying to somehow say that it's by works, that if we just will our brain cells hard enough, we can do this. That's not what I'm saying. But you think about what Luke chapter 9 says. When the days of Jesus' ascension were approaching, he, King James, resolutely set his face to Jerusalem. It's a mind over matter right there. NASB says he was determined to get to the place where he would die. Mind over matter. How about when he's praying in the garden, huh? I don't have to remind us of that. That picture you have, Jesus praying in the garden. Lord, not my will, your will be done. Sweat's rolling off his face like drops of blood. Mind over matter. The conscious acceptance that God is true and God's plan for Jesus' life was perfect. Roger.
I have mine here. I like the point you just brought up about Jesus, because it's a beautiful picture of what, I mean, godliness is, because he was God in the form. But the scripture is a beautiful melody, and especially here, like all these mold together, and we're seeing that. And we're told before to be life and godliness, everything pertaining to life and godliness. And we'll hit it later here that it's in the line of these qualities to godliness. Well, the definition, if you look up the Greek word, I think it's 1250, of godliness is reverence devoted only to God that denotes the spontaneous feelings of the heart.
Yep.
That sentence wraps up everything we've been talking about tonight. If you don't have knowledge of God, who he is, you're not going to put him in the right reverence. You know, you won't be devoted to him if you don't have knowledge or if you have self-control. And you're not going to denote those spontaneous feelings of the heart without self-control.
Yeah.
You know?
Yep.
Yeah, I just wanted to kind of say, too, that he says, come to me as children, because we come to him as children, that we accept him at first with almost an emotional love towards him. and our mind, we're able to accept now a spiritual teaching and empty ourselves out and not be full of the world's teaching. But then we're expected to not stay as children in knowledge. We're expected to grow in knowledge. And when we grow in knowledge, we begin to love him because of the knowledge we have in Christ. And this is being fed now from the roots, because we have a firm foundation now. We're being fed from the roots because of all the knowledge we have in Christ.
Yeah, I appreciate the comments. And you know, there is, you know, when as we talked about that, there's this understanding that sin separates us from God and that we've disobeyed him and that he's gone ahead and gone on the front end to do the work to come and to die for us. I mean, there's definitely an emotional appeal there. And so what we want to do is make sure we couple that as we would define faith, which is the position and system of belief, because it's been proven to us from a logical positioned, reasoned position, couple that together so it's an eternal faith as well. Okay, let's see how we want to wind down here. Self-control. You know, we want to make sure that we couple these things with faith and with mind over matter. And, you know, I not to my horn, but something my dad always said later on in life was he was always amazed by my willingness to please my parents. You know, I wasn't like looking for the window to sneak out at night, and I wasn't trying to do things wrong. Because some kids are like that, and I'm not saying I was a great kid. It's just he was always surprised that, you know, he's just, you know, he didn't have to put me in a hole in the ground to get me to do what he wanted to do. And he saw that natural. And so Roger's referring to godliness and a little bit of the etymology behind there. But when we desire and love God, it will change the things that we do. And so there were some times when I controlled myself when I was told to sit still, because Dad said so, because I wanted to please him. And so kind of going back to that system of faith, we love our God and we want to please him. And if we're truly motivated by that, kind of coming back to love, then we will exercise self-control. We will refrain from the things that we know our God has said are not good. So I'm going to try to hit just a couple things here. The title of the section is, What is Self-Control? I thought, well, it's the control of self. So I'm glad we got that out of the way. But ultimate self-control, if you read kind of the end of, well, the middle to end of Romans 6, you see is the control over sin. You see, that's, you know, we've got things we need to be in control of, and it's probably our diet and the things we do and the habits we have. But, you know, at the end of the day, it's the spiritual self-control that God's interested in. And I just wanted to make sure that we hit that point. And, how is self-control developed? And, you know, it's been brought up real well just in teaching from here, just, you know, again, we're not neurologists, okay? So, you know, don't ask me. Ask your neurologist. I don't know why what's happening to you is happening to you, okay? But you know, the mind does form those neural pathways, right? And so how is self-control developed? And it's literally by one neural pathway at a time. I mean, when you understand this about the human mind, and then you read Colossians and Romans and Ephesians about this idea that the new creation is to lay aside the old man, to put to death the deeds of the body, and then to renew the mind. That's what the process of developing self-control looks like. I mean, it's one right decision at a time. And for some of us, you know, we're 30, 40, 50, 60 years old. I mean, we've spent a lifetime, you know, carving out pretty deep channels of bad habits about not being able to exercise self-control. And maybe we're just flat out addicted to substance. I mean, I don't know. I mean, I've been trying to stay healthy, and you know, I see people at the gym, you know, they're addicted to the gym. If you know what I mean. You know, this thing it takes all kinds of forms. And I guess to some degree, you know, you get a little bit of a definition of idolatry in there, but you know, these neural pathways, I mean, we've spent decades carving them. And so developing spiritual self-control is going to be unraveling those one at a time, making the right choices over and over again. And I wanted to hit some of those verses from Ephesians, but I'll just close with some comments and see if you guys have anything to add, and then we'll do prayer session. When the faithful follower of Christ is able to add self-control to his spiritual arsenal, he simplifies his life greatly. And if any of you have been victorious to any degree, drinking, cursing, maybe it's your thoughts, maybe it's the friends you chose, when you've been on the winning side of growing and exercising self-control, you greatly simplify your walk. Because you're in the driver's seat now. It's all made possible through faith in Christ Jesus and his Spirit. So I really like that in the notes. Gone from life are the flying objects, the cuss words, the holes punched in the wall. Gone from life are jabs with the tongue and spending sprees and manipulation games. This is a life of joy and peace, where because of self-control, the Christian has spiritual power to perform when he wants to and when he needs to. Praise God that self-control can be added to faith, moral excellence, and knowledge. Closing comments? Okay, we got to wrap up there.